Series through Joshua, we have arrived at Joshua chapter 23. We're going to work through this a few verses at a time this morning. You remember last week as Pastor Henderson shared with us, guided us through chapter 22, that the land has now been allotted, the promised land that Israel had been promised by Jehovah for years and years. Now it's theirs. It has been divided up, and each tribe is given a certain portion of the land. The promise of God has been fulfilled, and so we might think that, well, now everything is done. The difficulties are over, and now we can sit back and eat grapes in the shade. But that's not what this is going to be. The problem is that some of the people are still in the land. But let's look at the passage together and work through it to see what we need to learn, what message God has for us from this portion of history in the nation of Israel. It begins with a long time afterward. We think this is about 18 years after the land had been allotted. So about 18 years between last week and this week, between Joshua 22 and 23. That's not exact, that's approximate. So it's been a little while. After this period of time, Joshua calls a meeting. It says in verse 2, he summoned all Israel, its elders, heads, judges, officers, and said to them. This is just a description of the leadership of Israel. We think that probably this meeting was more for the leadership. Some other people may have well come. Chapter 24, next week, I think, more than just the leaders are going to be there. But this is a meeting for the leaders. Joshua remembers well what it was like when he heard Jehovah say to him, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you lead this people across the Jordan." What would that have been like? Have you ever had a great big responsibility dumped in your lap when you have followed someone else for years and seen God work through that person, and now that person is off the scene, and now it's you? You. And it's not just you by yourself, it's you in front of millions of people who are very often not a little testy and difficult. And now it's you that must lead this people. Joshua never forgot that, I don't think. And he knows now that his days are numbered and that soon he will be gone. And that what's going to happen to the at least near future of the people of God is going to depend on the people in this group. There's not going to be one person. There will be one king, Jehovah God. But not one man like Moses or Joshua. Now it will be this group of leaders of the different tribes of Israel, all working under their one head, who is Jehovah. So he says to them now, "I am old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." You know, he says to these people, and some of these men would have been leaders in battle as well. Perhaps all of them had been in the battles. They had seen the 100-pound hailstones fall out of heaven to crush their enemies before them, where God killed more with the storm than they were able to kill with lance and spear themselves. They had seen that kind of victory. As we go through, if we go back and look at the description of these battles, it appears, although it's not stated explicitly, that except for Ai, where a certain number of Israelite soldiers were killed, nobody died. Now, if you go through and we think again about 7 years of war, hand-to-hand combat, this is not long-range push a button and the drone shoots a missile and kills the bad guys. This is you close enough to reach out and stab the person next to you. Who's trying to kill you, by the way? 7 years of that, and it seems that perhaps not one Israelite soldier was killed. Not one. Why? Because Jehovah your God was fighting for you. Jehovah was fighting their battles, and that's why they were able to run these nations out of their land. I want you to remember that when people fight for land that is not theirs, they may be pretty interested in gaining the victory. But when you're fighting for your home, your fields, your vineyards, your house, your family, you fight very tenaciously. And that's what these nations were doing. They had been in this land for generations. It was their land. At least they thought so. So you can see why they would have fought with great fervor, great vigor. It would not have been an easy battle to fight. But God fought for Israel, and that is why they had won these great victories. Then, in verse 4, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that have already been cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west." A simple description of the fact that Joshua, while not claiming to be a great man, says, God through me has led you, and I, as God's spokesman, have allotted to you all of this land. And notice that he says all of these nations. They are a part of your inheritance. An inheritance is something that a person receives from someone else, free. Someone has something that he wants to give to someone else, and that's an inheritance, usually coming after the death of the person who has this gift to give. In this case, it's God's not going to die, but it is God's inheritance that he gives to the people of Israel. It's not something that is theirs, it's something that's his that he is giving to them. And it is he who has fought for them in supernatural ways to enable them now to possess this land. Notice that their inheritance is not only what remains, but what they already have. The land is theirs. They are no longer being attacked. Israel is in their place. The nations that remain are in their places, hoping that Israel does not come against them with this great God, because they cannot defeat Israel and this great God. So they are no longer attacking Israel. Israel now rules the land. They possess the land. But they don't possess it in the sense that this plot where these people used to live, now I'm living there, because the nations are still there. The enemies of God and his people are still there. He says, "The Lord your God will push back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord God has promised you." A theme of this chapter is God fulfills his promises. God has been telling you for a long time that he was going to give you the land, and he has done it just as he promised you. He's faithful. We might say God always comes through. He never fails. You can see them now. You know they are there when you go to those pockets where they still live. But one day you won't see them any longer, because God will drive them out. Therefore, because of what God has already done and proven to you, and because of his promises, verse 6, "Therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them." We'll stop right there. Because of all that you have seen God do, therefore, you need to be sure to keep and obey his words that he's given to you. He's told you certain things to do. He's told you certain things not to do. One of the reasons that he is destroying these people from off the land is that they have rejected him and his laws for generations. They will not turn, and God is judging them and using you to do it. You're not the great warriors. God is working out his plans through you. You are a part of this. You are partnering with him, but he is the victor. He is the champion. Therefore, you need to be very careful to keep and to do. I think there's, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. It seems that there is the idea here of two things. First of all, do you have the word? Do you possess the word? Is it yours? Is it something that you have? And then, now that you have it, are you doing it? Are you living it out? Are you obeying it? So in both senses, you need to keep the law. I've given it to you. Now don't throw it away. Don't neglect it. And then do what it says. Obey. Submit to what I have told you. Don't turn aside to it to the right hand or to the left. I've always wondered exactly what that meant. Well, I can see a street or a lane and turning off of it to the right or turning off of it to the left. That's a picture. But I wonder if what he's trying to say is, listen, don't add anything to what I have told you. And don't apply it more strictly than I have told you. If you do either one of those things, if you go to the right hand or to the left, you're going to be wrong. Off the bubble is off the bubble. It doesn't matter which way you go. A picture with the bottom left corner too low is no worse than a picture with the bottom right corner too low. It's not level. So don't turn away from this law in any way. Just do what I've said. Let the word tell you what to do. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. When I think about our phrase here at Hampton Park, life by the book, that's another way of saying don't turn away from it. Just let the book tell you what to do. Just follow the book. Just follow my law. Because if you do that, it will keep you from forgetting all that I have done for you. And the enemies that now you want to drive out of the land so you can actually possess it, something's going to happen in your mind, the way you think, and something's going to happen in your heart, what you want. And the enemies are going to start to look like friends. And if that happens, then what you will end up doing is adopting their heart and their mind, their desires, their values, their gods. And so don't do that. Follow me. Follow my law. Verse 8, but instead of worshiping their gods by not following my law, this is what I want you to do. I want you to cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. What we're going to find out in just a moment as we continue is that this idea of loving the Lord your God and clinging to him or holding fast to him, it's really synonymous. It's the same thing. Cling to him. The title of the message today is, to whom will you cling? Or, to put it in the way I would say it on the street, who are you going to cling to? Who are you going to cling to? Jehovah, Joshua is telling the people, you need to cling to Jehovah. You need to cling to the Lord your God. Last week, Pastor Henderson preached to us, and the theme of that message is, you need to love God. Because if you don't love him, then you're going to have trouble, even if you try to keep the law. Even if you try to obey the word, you're going to have a rough time. Why? Because you love something else more than you love him. Several weeks ago, I had the privilege to speak in the evening, and I gave a little simple example about something that I tend to love, M&M's chocolate-covered peanut candy. And I don't need to eat those once in a while, maybe, but really and truly, for me, just don't eat them, Ted. All right? I love those candies enough that even though I think the Lord saying, Ted, you know, that's a point of discipline that you really probably need to deal with in your life. You're not going to go to hell because you got a few extra pounds above hanging over your belt. But the point is, you should do better than that. And by the way, Ted, that lack of discipline will lead to lack of discipline in other areas that are far more important. So don't eat the candy, Ted. But when I pass the jar and I look at those red and brown and orange and green, I'm glad you're chuckling. I think that means you've been there. If not with M&M's chocolate-covered peanuts, something else. I love the candy. I don't love Jesus. At that moment, you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. You've been doing well as a nation. Surely there were lots of individual cases where things weren't going so well. But as a nation, they had followed Joshua, they had followed Jehovah, and they were doing well. Verse 9, For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. This is what God's done. But then he says, And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. They were in a partnership with God. God was fighting, and they were fighting. If they didn't fight, nothing was going to happen. If they didn't put on the armor and march out in formation and advance and hack and hew and shoot and stab, nothing was going to happen. God was doing the fighting, but they were in partnership with God. Paul says it this way, we are co-laborers with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God saved us for a relationship with him. He saved you and he saved me so that we could have a relationship, a personal relationship with him. So whatever great things he does for you or for me will be in partnership with me. I must respond. Relational responsibilities, that's what obedience to the word really is for us. One of you has chased 1,000 of them because it was God working in and for and through you. Verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Cling to him. Love him. That's the core. Everything else depends on this. What did Jesus say? Matthew 22, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And the second one is right with it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do the first one, you will do the second one. I can't claim to do the first one if I won't do the second one. They're two bound together. At the core of this message, which at times is thrilling and at times is frightening, is this concept, love him. Love him. Do you remember what Martin Luther said? Love God and then do anything you want. Because if you love God, everything you want and everything you do will be governed by that love. Love. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. And now the warning. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, you see what happens? If you turn back and cling to them, what's going to happen if you don't love God is that you're going to end up loving them. If you don't love God, you're going to love yourself, which means you're going to love other things that God doesn't want. You're going to love other things that are the enemies of God and therefore are your enemies. 1 Peter chapter 2. I exhort you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from the passions of the old man, the flesh, the enemies in the land, who war against your soul. There's a sense in which those chocolate-covered peanuts are warring against my soul. Now, you might chuckle, but that's the truth. If I don't see that, I'm missing a connection between those peanuts, that candy, and my soul, my heart, what I love. And if I don't love Him more than that candy, isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that ridiculous? Loving candy more than God? What kind of idiot is that? The kind that is still connected to the nations remaining in the land. The kind that is connected to the old Ted or the old you, who is willing to let that old man just stay there. Have you ever heard that, what was said about, I can't remember, I forget the dates, but I remember at one point a whole passel of Republicans went to Washington. And they were going to change the country. They went to Washington, someone said, to drain the swamp and found out that it made a pretty good hot tub. The brown water and the slime and the mud was still there, but somehow it had become desirable. That's what happens when I don't love God. That's what happens when I don't love Jesus. And that's what Joshua is warning the people about. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip for your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land, ground, that the Lord your God has given you. This is the first part of his address to the leaders. 14, 15, and 16 are a revision of it. So we'll look at that in just a moment. But what does he say God's going to do with these remaining nations, these enemies? He says, if you don't love me, then you're going to end up loving them and building a relationship with them that takes the place of your relationship with me. And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use those people and their arrows and their swords and their spears and their chariots, and they are going to entangle you like a net that catches a bird. They're going to trap you like a trap that snaps closed on the leg of its prey. I'm going to use them to whip you, and I'm going to use them as thorns in your eyes. Thorns in your eyes. What a picture. What happens if you take a thorn and stick it in your eye? Well, you can't see very well anymore. You might be blind. And it reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter, by the Spirit, says there are certain virtues, there are certain things you're supposed to add to your faith as you grow and become mature. And in verse, I think it's 9, he says, the one who doesn't have these things, the person who's not adding these things to his life, in other words, a disobedient, I'm not going to walk with God, I'm not going to walk according to the Word kind of person, that kind of person says, you have become so nearsighted that you are blind. And then he gives the reason, because you have forgotten that you were saved from your old sins. And now the enemies are your friends. This land that I have promised to you, I'm going to drive you out of it. It will return to the authority and the power, the possession of your enemies. And now verse 14, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, every single one of you, he says, you know deep down that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Everything he said he would do, he's done. Everything. Not one has failed. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But, and here's the warning again. Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. You will kindle the anger of your God, and your God will discipline you. And what he was using you to do to the enemies, he will use the enemies to do to you. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. That should be pretty clear. The promised land is a picture of the Christian life. God has given us salvation. He has made us his people. He has made us his body. He has given us eternal life. He has taken away all the guilt for every single one of our sins. He has come to take up residence within us. Jesus said so. For the one who loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. I'll never forget one morning when my son Ben was a teenager. We backed out of the driveway. We're on the way to school, and he says, "Hey, Dad, if God's living within us, why are we so fouled up? What's our problem?" I said, "Yeah. He's come to live within us. The author of the Word of God lives within us so that he can interpret the Word to us and illuminate it for us and show us how to live it out. Look at all of the things that we already have. Look at all of the enemies that have already been crushed. Death has been crushed to death. Life is mine to live by the grace of my God." And the same is true for you if you've trusted Christ. This is our inheritance. We couldn't have earned this on our own. We could never have gotten it. It had to be given to us, and it has been. It's our inheritance through Christ. We're in the family. There's a place at the table of God with your name on it, and the tag will never be moved. Amen. The chair can never be taken away, and no one else is going to sit in it. It's yours. So as Joshua said, the inheritance has already been given to you, at least in part. The land is there. No one's attacking you. God has done this for you. Now, follow his word. Because you love him and cling to him. Cling to him. Please do not leave me. Please don't go away. And he has promised that he wouldn't. Cling to him. Love him. Because if you don't, you're going to love those old things in your life. And then those old things will be used by God to make your Christian life miserable. Until you come back and love me more than you love them. A couple of things in application as I close. He says, I don't want you to mix with these people. I don't want you to associate with them. We also need to remember that that has to be taken in context with or woven together with Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he says, when the people around you, the nations, see what a wise people you are and how wonderful this law is, they will be drawn to you and to me. So the idea that we're not to associate with, we're not to mix with, when I begin to apply this to my life, I need to be careful that I don't err to the left or to the right, that I apply this in a way that God never intended. We cannot be salt and light if we are not part of our communities. We cannot deal with people's lives if we're never close enough to get an opportunity to deal with their lives. Yes, we can go and cast some seed and turn around and go home and lock the door. We can do that, but we will not be very effective that way. And that's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what Jesus did. As my brother-in-law puts it, he came and moved into the community. And he lived among the people. So while I am thinking about not associating with that which will draw me away, and I must not do that, I must remember at the same time that I have a responsibility to those who are around me, whom I may see as enemies, who may want nothing to do with God or me. I'm here to make disciples out of those people. That's why we are here. So we need to think about that as we view that part of this passage. Then I want us to think about the fact that all of God's promises are not pleasant. We think of John 3:16. It says it's a promise of God for eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Without saying it explicitly, there is an implied promise to those who don't believe. They perish. And that promise is just as powerful, and we can count on it just as surely as any of the promises of God's blessing. And so if there is someone who's thinking, I don't know about this Jesus. I don't know about God. I have my doubts. Please remember that there will come a day when mercy and grace are no longer extended to you. And if that day comes, the God who created the universe with his words has promised something to you. And it's not good. It's eternally terrible. This is a part of the message that Joshua had. And this is a part of the truth that I need to remember. God keeps his promises, and all of them aren't pleasant. What are you going to do? What am I going to do with that message? To whom will you cling? Will you cling to the things that are hiding in the little cul-de-sacs of your soul, where the light of the Word has not been allowed to shine because you haven't allowed that to happen? Where I haven't allowed that to happen, where I don't really want to go, where the fungus and the bacteria and the mold and the slime of sin is growing and growing deeper and deeper. If I'm clinging to Christ, if I love him more than my own life, then the light will go there and the light will shine. And the bacteria and the mold and the slime and the sludge will go away. But if I don't love him, then those things are going to continue to grow. The message of Joshua chapter 23. Who are you going to cling to? You're going to cling to somebody. God has offered himself to you and said, I've given you every reason to cling to me. Who are you going to cling to? God in heaven, we are thankful this morning that you have given us so many stories, so many teachings, so many songs, so many proverbs, so many different things you have given us to teach us who you are, who we are, and what our relationship with you can be if we will submit to you. May your hand rest upon us today. May it rest upon me. For those of us who know you, Lord God, please help us to really love you. Help us to love you more than all the little or big things that we love somehow instead of you. May we drive those enemies out of our lives. May we put them to death, as Colossians says. And Lord, for those who don't know you yet, please work in them and help them to see that they are, in fact, your enemies because they've sinned against you and they don't care. They've sinned against you, and even though they might know the way of redemption, they're not taking it. Please work in them. Please help them to remember that you keep your promises. And while you've offered them the promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal death awaits those who do not receive your gift, the gift of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I step down, I thought I heard Fred coming. Oh, he's still right there. Please don't leave. If you need some help with those M&M candies in your life, if someone can help you, there are dozens of people here who can do that. Okay? Please don't leave if you have a question. If the first person you ask doesn't know how to help you, ask them to point you to somebody who can. There are lots of people here who really love the Lord. They know the Word, and they can get you started on the track to defeating those enemies. And if you don't know Christ but you're interested, don't leave. Don't leave. Let someone show you how you can have these gifts that he's promised. Eternal life, sins forgiven, enemies defeated, guaranteed if you will just be faithful. Don't leave without that, okay? Back in the old days when I was younger, they had what we called an invitation. And we'd play and we'd wait for people to come. Well, we're not going to play and wait for you to come, all right? But that doesn't mean that you can't get the help you need. We're here. Please don't leave. This is eternally important. God bless you.